Man, what an amazing day. All I've been thinking about since yesterday is just the heroes of Jersey City. I mean, we mucked it up yesterday in the rain. We came out, we showed up, your neighbors came, many of you invited friends, and they showed up, and we did this with ponchos on, without ponchos on. Just incredible heroes. I know some of you cannot be part of it yesterday, and we are also thankful for you because. Now, you're with us as well. Many of you give as part of our mission here at GCC, and you're able to financially support what we're doing. And you support us, our churches here, because of this. So you're with us as well. We're thankful for everyone that helped make yesterday be an incredible success. I stressed out a lot this week over rain forecast, and I like to nerd out over that stuff. And I didn't do a good job with that. But no, it was a crazy week. The forecast would change every day. And I was like, all right, we're good. No, we're not good. And so, I mean, it was wild. And then it was just, nope, it's going to be rain. And we just went for it. And I'm blown away. Just heroic efforts from, we had an amazing Go Jersey City volunteer team that helped lead the, get the event ready. And they were heroic in what they did. And we were lifting, it must have been like 100-pound walls. We removed an art wall thing that's up behind us in the storage rooms up there in the production room. And it was unbelievable the work these guys did to get that down, painting Nimbus and cleaning their floors to being in the mud. My daughter was like, we realized the only way to do this project was to get dirty, so we just went for it. And just to get down in the dirt and serve and love others. You guys at the dog park, I know we wanted to paint paw prints, we couldn't, but you guys had so much energy and got that auger going and dug some holes. We planted trees at St. Anthony's Park and dug some weeds at Van Voorst. You're like pulling back feet of mud and clearing up the ways for them and the sand pit of the children's sand pit that hasn't been cleaned in a while. Just like amazing things here at Nimbus, at Van Voorst, the dog park, and then at the school garden at Dr. Lena Edwards Charter School. And reviving that garden for them, and that we do every year. You guys have done heroic efforts. Each project, each of you were heroes, and we are thankful for you. What a great celebration. The food yesterday was amazing. And yeah, man, we topped it off. Our 10th annual was amazing. So thank you to everyone. You were all part of this. We do this together. And I have no words of how we love the city and impact them. We can't wait to do it again next year, second weekend of June. Lord willing, we're going to do it again, rain or shine, right? Awesome. Well, today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. And today I want to take a moment to engage a Father's Day message with the time that we have left here. And really, this is a message for all of us, but in its simplicity, for the guys that lead their sons and daughters here, as a fellow father, I want to challenge you to lead well and to be a good father. And many of you did it this weekend. Fathers were you know, Father's Day present this weekend was to work hard at Go Jersey City. Many of you did, and it's so rewarding. And so the work of fatherhood, the work of our own personal relationships and loving others as Christ has loved us, is so valuable. And one of the best places to go for this is the section of scripture we call the Beatitudes, found in Matthew 5. And so there's amazing statements where Jesus says, blessed are. In our English translation, we, you know, out of the Greek, we say, blessed are. And it was really, the words that he was saying was very much, very happy are those who live these things. And one of the most incredible statements he says in the Beatitudes is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we see that this weekend. And it doesn't seem real, but there is a depth of life that we experience when we learn to live out how God has made us to be. And one of these scriptures is found in Matthew 5, 6, where it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so the beatitude I wanted to choose today was food, because guys really associate well with food. I really like food. Yesterday, I feel like I'm still full from all the burgers that I ate. The mini burgers and the mini chicken sliders were unreal yesterday. Lots of fries, so I partook in that. And so, you know, guys, we like food. We associate with that. I'm one to go for some wings just about any time you ask me to go for it. And so, What about the depth of our hunger? Well, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus loved to use that word filled, to be full of life. And what we really want to hunger for, what our world needs, are Christ followers who are individuals who live full lives of righteousness. And everything around us is pulling us to whatever you can imagine that leads to death and destruction, to habits and comfort and things that are destructive. And we celebrate. Our culture more and more wants to celebrate these things. And we wonder why our culture is deteriorating while at the same time we celebrate it. And we don't bring those two together to say that happens. And so we need to take these words to heart. So what is our role? If you're a father, son, or whoever you are, what is our role? Is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if we seek Him, we seek His wisdom and His righteousness. What does God do? He fills us, brings us full of life. And it is His job that He cares about your hearts and He fills you. Incredible. And so we love to imagine families, a family filled with what we call the fruits of the Spirit that we see in Scripture: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, gentleness. There are so many more character traits, and we want to be about pursuing those. We're not saying that we're perfect and we've lived perfect lives, but we make that our aim, that we pursue these traits. And so, you know, in your home, in your daily life, what do you hunger for? What are the appetites that are driving you, that you are desiring, that kind of lead you when you go to bed, or when you wake up in the morning, or when you don't want to go to bed, or when you don't want to wake up in the morning? I feel like I'm both of those. And so, like, there are appetites that drive us. So what do we hunger for? So it's an amazing term to think about. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're learning to long for what is good. And then taking steps towards that. We at DCC, we talk about how we go out, we love well, and we take steps. And when we do that, we find life. So what steps can you take? If you're a father here today, we were to ask, we will not do this, but your time and your energy, what do you spend the most time and energy on? What would your children say? Be interesting, and nobody's perfect by any means. But what can we do? So today, as you think about this, like, what are steps that you can take that lead you towards this? There are many things that fill up our lives, right? So there's comfort, there's fun, there are images. We chase popularity or social media, or we're trying to win, or we're trying to be the best, or money, or promotions, or just fun, or we just veg out. There's all things. Each of us are prone to different things. And some of these things are good pursuits. They are good pursuits. We have to be careful not to make them the ultimate. And so we learn to change our appetite. And that can happen, and it's not easy. I grew up drinking a lot of soda. Loved it. Loved it. And now my dentist and I are good friends. Everywhere I've lived, I get to know my dentist quite well. Unfortunately, that's a terrible pain. But I've changed my thirst. I don't really crave soda at all. I do lots of seltzer water, and it's great. And when you go from sugar to, like, no sugar, it's wild. I've tried to get people in my life, other loved ones, that there's lots of sugar in the diet, to switch, and it's like, this is tasteless. Like, I can't do this. So we all have things that we hunger for. In Jersey City, there's lots of good food. There's lots of great tacos and pizza. And then we're going to keep adding pizza places and then just new ways to do pizza, because we need more pizza places, apparently. We love the new coffee shops. We're always going to the next thing. So what does it look like to change our spiritual appetites, our time appetites, to righteousness? You can do a stock of what you spend your time on. Wouldn't it be wild if you're watching Netflix and it just showed you, hey, this week, you streamed their studies on this, and it's scary. How many hours of Netflix? What about 5 minutes of scripture reading? Maybe 10. How can you change your appetite? Well, as we do this, let me start with what doesn't work as we think about taking spiritual habits, how we do this. It can easily turn into a rule, and so we call this legalistic Christianity. Well, the first one that does not work is legalistic Christianity. We can put that up. It's trying to say, hey, you shouldn't do these things. And so we have this view of Christianity that it's like, hey, welcome to church. Here's what you should not do. Don't do this. Don't drink, smoke, whatever it may be, or, you know, all these rules. And rules without a relationship eventually leads to rebellion. And all it shows us, and Paul in his writings about this say, it just shows us we can't do it. We can't do it. We need Christ's help. And we've gotten a completely wrong view of this is shown us this. So if you do this, you're okay. If you don't, you're not okay. And so we're just like, you know what? I'll give up. And I get it. Like we rebel. We walk away because we can't do it. Versus these are truths that lead me to life that God has given us. And we don't always believe it. We're like, yeah, thanks for these fun things. And I'll take it from here. And we abuse it. And we wonder why it's not working. And so we need to understand that God has given these things towards life. And legalism is overbearing. And so you've either got to be really prideful about all the stuff that you do as you hide your weaknesses, or you're devastated. And that's not how Christ meant us to be. And so we hide and we're broken, or we're incredibly prideful. We know a lot of people who claim to be Christians that are so incredibly prideful and condemning of others. And Jesus stepped in, and it says in the scripture, he did not come in the world to condemn the world, because there was anybody that had the right to say, I know what you did, and I know what you did, and it's off. Like, it was him. And yet he came in and took the punishment for us. So it's by his grace that we stand. So legalism doesn't work. But the other side of this is a crazy word, but lukewarm Christianity is a word that Jesus used, where we're just kind of dabbling with it and we don't do much and we kind of are there. And Jesus in the scriptures said, he goes, I wish you were just hot or cold. He's like, when you're lukewarm, you drink something that's lukewarm. It's like, I get this. Like me personally, I love to drink hot coffee. I do iced coffee. It's hard for me to transition to suffer in summer. Man, like in the morning, my kids probably get tired of me constantly going back to the coffee pot because it's got to be hot. And finally, I bought a mug that keeps it hot for me. It's not hard. And I love it. Like, I just don't like the lukewarm coffee. And that's what Jesus says. He's like, I just want to spit you out of my mouth because you're just not real. He's like, at least own it. And I have friends in the city, like, they know I'm a pastor and they own it. They're like, I don't care about that. But it actually turns into a real relationship. So many others are like, oh, and as soon as I say I'm a pastor, the first thing they say to me is, I'm sorry. I'm like, no. Let's be real with each other. And it actually gets us somewhere. So what's this about? It's about being in a genuine relationship, not being perfect because we know we can't. Only Christ could do that, and he knew that. And so he came to make a way for us to be redeemed based on what he does, not us. And so it's about making a decision to be in an active faith. And when we fall away, we come back. And this is why we say we exist here at DCC, to help people find their way back to God, that he's made a way for us to come back. So we want to keep coming back to him. We're learning to believe God's truth, that it is the best pathway for our lives. We believe it and we take steps towards him. We're engaging in a genuine relationship with him. And so for the fathers here today, as I speak to you on this day, make this be your priority. Doesn't mean it's going to be all of your time, but it still can be your priority because it is the firm foundation that we stand on. That we make that be our priority and our goal. That God is first, above your spousal relationship, above children that you may have, above friends in your. So those are the two things that don't work. But so what does work? Let's go to the positive side of this. And so what I like to say, and for families, as we speak to families today, is that we are not just a Christian family. We are a Christ-centered home. That it's not just an identity, say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. But no, that Christ is the head of our family, that our foundation is upon him. I will build my life on your firm foundation, that we make that the center. You cannot force your family to believe, but you can lead them there. That this is a foundation you stand on. And you allow God to do that work, to be the one that fills you. You hunger for it. You seek after it like you seek that pizza joint on a Tuesday afternoon. No, Tuesday's Taco Tuesday. Sorry, Wednesday. Whatever that may be, you desire it. You think about it. Let that begin to be what happens, because there is a beauty that God wants to lead you to and your family to. And the other thing is this, because you know you're not perfect, you are leading your family to the one who is. In my own family, I do a lot of apologizing because I'm not perfect. And when my kids are little, I would do that. If I was angry towards them in a way I shouldn't have been, I would come to them and apologize. They needed to know that I can't do it either, but I show them the God who does. Listen to Psalm 63:1. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." If you read the Psalms and they talk about this, they're like, I have found the treasure in you, for you satisfy. Have you ever longed to be with God like that? This is what the commandments or the things that we see are leading you and I to. Not a rule, but to life. That we long for it. God wants you and I to experience that beauty. Thinking of families today, what if we read Psalm 63:1 with the word family in it? To be a Christ-centered family. It says, "You are our God. Earnestly we seek you. We thirst for you. Our whole family longs for you." Pretty cool, huh? Now, my family, we have other things that exist that we do. Like, there's a video games, and, you know, like there's phones in the house, and there's things that we like to be part of. We get it. And it's easy to make those things our God, the high score in the video game, whatever it may be. So we're learning. We're learning to make God be our focus. Now, this does not mean that your family has to do Bible study every single night. As your pastor, I just want you to know that we do not do that in my family. And if they did, there would be a revolt. My kids have grown up being in more church than any kid here in this building today, okay? And I get that. But that some families love it, and they seek after it. And so what rhythm is for you is different for someone else. And your circumstances are different than mine, and you know your family and your personality. But are you thinking about this? Are you leading them to this? Are you leading them to this? What does that look like for you? So we are not just a Christian family, we're a Christ-centered home, and then we want to help your family see God as loving, approachable, and involved. And so if rules are the thing that we're trying to get our children obey and us, you know, we're just going to cripple underneath that. That's the wrong way approach. But we want to see a God who loves them. And Aaron and I talk about this as we lead families here, is that your children need a mechanism to get out of the wrong that they've done when they hurt each other and when they hurt you or you hurt them. The beauty of what we have in Christ is we show them a God who forgives them, and they can be devastated by their sin. And instead of letting them live in that sin, we bring them to correction. But then we bring them to a loving God who forgives them, and we lead them to life and say, there's discipline here because that is what's beautiful for you. And the world we live in now is like we shouldn't have any discipline, and we're in chaos, and we see it as wrong. But God shows us there's beauty. Punishment is what we view it as. We think God is punishing us. But instead of getting the punishment that we deserve, Jesus took that for us. And discipline is about beauty that is to come. And if God does that with us, then we can do it with others. Our families, our children, all of us here today need to see this grace-filled God who is approachable and involved. And you want to develop this habit now. So when pain comes into your life, when suffering is there, you have a relationship established that you can go to. We all need this. So that is what they need to see. We want to create environments where our kids want to have discussions about. So it's not something they feel that they have to do, but they want to do. Be an example of this and lead them. You are not alone in this. That's why we have a church family here, to do and live this out together. We love our families here. And we love those that may never have a family. We do this together because we are a church family. We cannot live this alone. And so it's so important to make God a priority in all of our lives that we do this. So, what are three ways that we create hunger for God? I'm going to end with this in the short time that I have left here. So here's simple things. Number one, involve God in your daily conversations. Don't make this awkward. Hey, how's it going today? Have you talked to God? Now, your three-year-old would love that. Actually, almost dare you to ask your three-year-old that. I would love to hear that answer. So many of our friends that live in this city that would say, I don't believe in God at all, are baffled by their God-talking toddlers. You can see that God's put it in their hearts. Research says, do not tell a toddler that God doesn't exist. It doesn't go well. Isn't that amazing? It's in our hearts. It shows us that he's real. But if it's part of your life and it can be normal, some of you, this might feel really awkward. So take small steps. But we can thank him. Pray at dinner. We're not hoping that it's not going to kill us. That's not what we're praying for, but we're thankful. In our family, I thank God for his provision every time that we pray. I realize it's from him, not me. There are simple ways to acknowledge the goodness of God. The second thing is, make church non-negotiable. This is a part of your life. Not perfect attendance, but it's a priority. It's part of your life. Not something that you do, but this is your family. If you are a Christ follower, we are called to community. The rule is not attend so many times a year. God's not keeping score. This is about life. This is where we love one another. Our kids love Clubhouse and Little Steps upstairs. Many of the parents, you've told me, you started coming here, and you're like going to sleep in on a Sunday, and your kid's like, nope, I'm going here. And you can talk to some of you, you may not have kids. You should be thinking about becoming a kids teacher. So many of our kids teachers over the years have not been children. Oh, I'm putting the guitar to sleep. That means it's time to be done. That's a first for me. All right, move on. Number three, and the final point is, show how seeking and serving God is fun. Last year, one of our kids was serving at the school garden project, and he came out of that project. He goes, when I grow up, it's like a 3 or 4 year old. When I grow up, I'm going to be a worker. They loved it. And they understand, they make the connection. This is part of our church, that we have fun. We should be having fun here. And it's part of what God has given us to do. There's life. If there's life, then we should. If God has freed us from sin, we should be the most celebratory people. And that's why this summer I say, find a way to throw parties and engage your neighbors and have fun. Involve God in your daily conversations. Make church non-negotiable and show how seeking and serving God is fun. We do this. We don't have to tell them to be good. When we are pursuing the one who is ultimately good, they will follow his example. Let's hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. God, I thank you for your words to us, your words of life, not overbearing rules that we can't keep up. Now, you understood that. You know that you were the only one who could, but you are leading us to life, to take steps of faith, to grow in our character, to put to death the things that are sinful, and put on your righteousness. May we experience the beauty and the freedom of what that brings. I pray that we would exceed that in our household, in our children, as we raise them together as a church. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.